Galatians chapter 2. It's been several weeks since we were in this particular passage of Scripture, and I just want to review a little bit about what has taken place. The Apostle Paul shares an event that is recorded in Acts chapter 15, and what took place there concerning another apostle that we all know, Apostle Peter. And at the Council of Jerusalem that's given to us in Acts chapter 15, Peter was eating with the Gentiles and fellowshipping with them, enjoying the grace that's found in Jesus Christ alone. And there was a group of individuals that came from James, who was the half-brother of our Lord Jesus Christ, who was the pastor of the church there. And when Peter saw them come into that group, he quickly got up from the Gentiles where he was eating, and he goes over to be with them. And Paul found out about what took place, and he goes to Peter, and he tells Peter, matter of fact, there's this great dissimulation that took place with it involving Barnabas in this group that came from Jerusalem and came from James. And a great turmoil took place, revealing a major doctrinal problem. And we dealt with the fact that whenever it comes to doctrine, folks, doctrinal purity is more important than denominational personalities. The Bible, the truth of the Scripture, the gospel is more important than people. It's more important than denominational personalities. James was a strong personality. He was the half-brother of our Lord. And being related to Jesus, I'm sure he rose in the ranks rapidly and became pastor of the church at Jerusalem. And because he was connected to the Lord Jesus Christ, people said, we've got to do whatever James says. But we find there was a very difficult, very strong problem in Jerusalem. And it meant, is the gospel going to be the grace of God, or is the gospel going to be a mixture? There were three views that were indicated. First of all, you can be saved by obedience to the law. Thus the account that's given to us in the Gospels of the rich young ruler. When the Lord Jesus Christ confronted the rich young ruler, he said to the Lord Jesus, I have kept the law from my youth. In other words, he thought he was righteous, i.e. because he had kept the law. What is that? That's salvation by the law. That's one view. Then there was the message proclaimed by the Apostle Paul of the message of the gospel of the grace of God. Apart from the agency of Israel, a sinner can come before the Lord, repent of their sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and be saved without baptism, without any works of the law, without any kind of labor in the flesh, simply repenting and believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, neither one of those are merit filled acts. Repentance toward God and faith through our Lord Jesus Christ are not works. Because God commanded it, therefore it's not works. Because whatever God commands to do, He puts His power behind it. If God says repent, can I repent? Yes, I can. If God says believe, can I believe? Yes, I can, because God said to do it. That's the gospel of the grace of God. Then there was a third opinion. And this is the most dangerous of all. The third opinion was, we've got to combine the two. We've got to mix the two. And whenever you take law and you mix it with grace, folks, you have error. You don't have something good, you have something bad. And the Judaizers were that group of people that had made it their mission in life to go behind the Apostle Paul and to meet with these people that had been saved and say, listen, what Paul said, that's great, but it's incomplete. Yes, that's wonderful you repented. Yes, it's wonderful you believed, but there's something else you have to do. You have to keep the law too. You've got to continue in the rituals of the law. You've got to continue with the requirements of the law in order to be fully secure in Christ. Now that's dangerous, folks, because it's taking what has been fulfilled and bringing it back up and saying, all right, it's a part still of what we are doing here. You see, Jesus Christ completely fulfilled the law on the cross. Amen. Every jot and tittle of the law was fulfilled in Christ Jesus on the cross of Calvary. The law simply points. The law simply indicates that we need to go to the Savior. That's all the law is for. Do we trample on the law? Do we go out and commit sin and say, because I have liberty in Christ Jesus, I can go out and do whatever I want to do because Jesus Christ will fulfill the law for me? No. There is no license in the Christian life to go out and do wrong, ever. What we are talking about is salvation. And Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, and the law points to Jesus. If a sinner says, what should I do? The law says, go to Jesus. He has completely fulfilled the law. You can't keep the law, but if you go to the Lord Jesus Christ and you repent of your sin and believe on Him, then you can have His righteousness, and you can have His declared acts in your behalf, and you can have Him. Oh, what a glorious thing here. Now here comes Peter. Peter, the apostle, the one that God had declared unto the truth concerning himself, the one that had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years and had been involved in what was called his inner circle, that apostle Peter is now out of the will of God. He said, well, how can you say that? By the authority of the Word of God. I want to tell you something, folks, and we need to understand this. There is nothing automatic about the will of God. Just because you trusted in Jesus Christ does not mean you're in the will of God. There are people that actually think, because I'm a Christian and I do this, therefore it's the right thing to do because I'm a Christian. That is error. That's the way Peter thought. He thought he was okay with what he did, when he was dead wrong. He was out of God's will. And the Apostle Paul has to come and set him straight. The Peter, the one that was with Jesus, the one that was in the inner circle, the one who wrote Scripture, was out of the will of God. Yes, he was. Don't ever think that somehow you can just grow into naturally just doing the will of God, because then you're not. It's day by day. Day by day in the Word. Day by day. Lord, I've sinned. I need Thy blood to cleanse me. Lord, I don't know how to handle these things today. Whatever may happen. I may get a phone call today and someone tragically dies and I've got to be there to help that individual. Lord, give me the grace. Give me the understanding. Help me to walk in Your way today. Nothing automatic. Peter was in automatic. Actually, he was in neutral. I want you to notice, please, beginning at verse 14. Very important verse of Scripture for us as believers. But when I saw, this is Paul speaking, that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel. The phrase that's translated there, walk not uprightly, is one Greek word. Orthopodeo. Sounds familiar, does it not? Have you ever gone to an orthopedic doctor? Alright? That's where we get our word from. Orthopodeo. Ortho means straight. Podeo means walk. The straight walk. When you go to an orthopedic doctor, evidently there's something wrong that's either with your joints. Of course, orthopedics involves all of the bone structure and the things dealing with our frame. But normally it's because we're not walking straight. All right? Maybe we've got a knee problem. Maybe we've got a leg problem. I have a young man out here in our program. He's 13 years old. He has a genetic defect where his bones split in the middle and has separated. I cannot imagine that. It's a genetic problem. As his ligaments have grown and his muscles have grown, his bone cannot withstand the pulling of those muscles and it split in the middle. He's having to be treated by an orthopedic surgeon to get that bone back together and get it straight so he doesn't have lifelong problems with this. All right? Now, here's Peter. Paul says of Peter, I looked at the situation and I saw that they were not walking straight. They were not walking straight according to the Word of God. A literal translation, they were not walking on the straight path in the truth of the gospel. In other words, he was out of the will of God. Peter, out of the will of God? Having served the Lord? Absolutely. Absolutely. Folks, when it comes to the truth, we've got to stay and walk straight in the Bible. You've got to walk straight every day. You can't take a day off from walking straight. You cannot take a day off and say, well, you know, I have an opinion about this. I think this. All right? Check it out with the Word. Peter was involved in a situation where he was afraid. He was afraid of the group of people that had come from James. They were Jews. Peter was a Jew. They had a belief system in place at the church at Jerusalem. And the Gentiles were people that didn't figure into that belief system. Only in this regard, if they become a Jew, then they can be accepted in the church at Jerusalem. Paul comes in and says, wait a minute. That's no longer the case. In order to be a Christian, to become a part of God's church, you simply repent and believe the gospel. You don't go through Israel anymore. Israel, as an agent of God, for the Gentile, has been set aside. And now a Gentile can come. Now, they worked out a compromise. They said, all right, Paul, you can go under the Gentiles, and we're going to stay here at Jerusalem. But you know what they were saying in actuality? We're going to keep on doing what we're doing here. And this flares up after the fact. After the conference is all over with, after the council, the people from James show up. There's Peter eating with the Gentiles. Oops. Peter runs over to be with that group over there, and Paul says, uh-uh. We are not going to have that. Because the gospel is at stake. Now, I want us to analyze this morning. This is so important. You might think, as Peter did, this is not a big deal. Getting up from the table and going over here with the Jews. But it was a big deal. The Gentiles had been eating with Peter for several days. And then when the Jewish contingent arrives from James, he no longer eats with us. What's going on here? And what was at issue was the truth of the gospel. Now, three important doctrines are emphasized between verses 14 and verse 21 in regard to what took place there after the Council of Jerusalem involving Peter. I want you to see that Peter's error jeopardized the doctrine of justification. Peter's error jeopardized the doctrine of justification. Notice this, please. Looking at verse 16. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even when we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Now think for just a moment, please. Peter has been saved. He has been justified, just like the Gentiles that were Christians. Jews, Gentiles, all mankind must be justified through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is, we must have His righteousness imputed to our account. That's what justification is. It's imputed righteousness. Justification is a big word. But it simply means the righteousness of another imputed to my account. Whenever you apply for a visa to go to a country, what they are doing is they are justifying you crossing their borders into their land. I have a passport. It has all kinds of colored stamps in it from India. When I went into the airport at India, at Bombay, and I stood in that line and I went up there and they asked for my passport and they said, we want to check your visa. That's your justification for being in this country. You don't have a visa, there's an armed guard standing right there to escort you to the police department, and then they're going to go and turn you over to officials so you can get back on a plane and leave their country because you have no justification for being in that country. You apply to the embassy in Washington, D.C. They give you a visa. They say, we give you permission. We justify you to go into our country and stay there for a limited number of days. Now, in Christ Jesus, we are justified. He imputes His Son righteousness to your account, which says you can go to heaven. Isn't that wonderful? This was this glorious truth that puts heaven's seal upon your life because you have the righteousness of Christ imputed to your account. This is a legal matter. How could God be justified in letting sinners into heaven? You can't be justified unless they're made righteous. Well, how are we going to make sinners righteous? They're filthy. They're vile. Their every imagination is corrupted. God said, I'll send my only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to die as their substitute. And if they repent and believe in my Son, I will impute His righteousness to their account, and I will give them approval to come live with me for all eternity. Do you understand how justification works? That's the simplest way I know how to put it. That's justification. God is just, therefore, in allowing a dirty, rotten sinner like Todd Brainerd to go in and live with Him for all eternity because of Jesus Christ's work. Now you say for just a moment, how does Peter and what he did affect the doctrine of justification? The Judaizers had something else. Oh, that's not good enough. It's not enough to repent and believe on Jesus Christ. Oh, no. You've got to also do what? Keep the law. You've got to also fulfill the rituals of the law and the requirements. You have to be circumcised, you Gentiles. You know what the circumcision meant? That was a sign of covenant identification with the Jew. If you were to become a proselyte Jew, you had to be what? Circumcised. That meant you became a proselyte Jew. Therefore, you could be, as God said of the strangers, they could be of the covenant also if they became a covenant Jew, if they fulfilled the law in that regard. But you see, folks, we're not saved that way. We're not saved by that. Therefore, to add law, to add works, we're saying, in effect, that the work of Jesus Christ is insufficient. His righteousness is not enough to satisfy a holy God. You also have to keep the law. You have to keep the rituals of the law. And by Peter standing up and leaving the Gentiles and going over to the Judaizers from the church at Jerusalem, he was saying, I'm identifying with this group. You Gentiles, it was good for a while, but These are my people over here. And by that, he jeopardized the doctrine of justification. Peter was a believer. Peter was an apostle. Peter was one of the inner circle. And Peter was out of the will of God. He was jeopardizing the doctrine of justification. Three times in verse 16... in the clearest way possible, the Apostle Paul is telling Peter what justification is. Notice this. First of all, he says in the first statement, which is very general, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. Now that's simple enough. That's what it says there in verse 6, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, or faith in Jesus Christ. Is a better translation. Faith in Christ is how we are justified, because at that moment, imputed to our account is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And I'm justified. I can go and live with the Father for all eternity. I can be in heaven. I have a visa from the law that says I can be here. I have the righteousness of Christ. So he makes it in very general terms. Then he says it again, second time. Notice this, please. Even we have believed. Who is we? Paul, Peter, Barnabas, we being Jews. We have believed, Peter. Makes it personal now. even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, or faith in Christ. And then he says a third time. He makes this universal now. First time general, second time personal with Peter. The third time he says this, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall, and then I love this phrase, no flesh. Who does that include? That includes Todd Brainerd. That includes my children. That includes the generations that are yet to come that will live here upon this earth. No flesh shall be justified by the law. How then are we justified? By faith in Christ Jesus. Peter, you can't mix the two. You can't have it like James and the dear brothers want to have it. They're going to have to come over to the understanding of truth here. They're going to have to get in line with the Bible. They're going to have to get in line with the revelation that has been given. No flesh is justified by keeping the law. No flesh is justified by following the rituals of the law. Peter, your error is jeopardizing the doctrine of justification. Number two. Peter, your error is jeopardizing the doctrine of the cross. You know there's a doctrine of the cross? Notice, please, verse 17. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? Is his cross work of no effect? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. What the Judaizers were wanting to do was to do pre-cross thinking instead of post-cross thinking. Jesus Christ came to fulfill the law, and he did it. Amen? He did it. The Bible is so clear on this. Every jot and tittle of the law was completed in Christ Jesus. Now don't go back and make the cross of no effect. Don't go back and say, well, wait a minute, we're just not satisfied with the cross work of Christ. That's the doctrine of the cross, folks. The law is fulfilled in him. And so all the law does is point to Christ. No man could ever be saved by the law because no man could keep the law. But Jesus did. Jesus Christ fulfilled every part of it. Therefore, all men must come through Jesus Christ. Notice here verses 19 and 20. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul here expands the understanding of the cross. Peter, maybe you don't understand all that Jesus Christ did on the cross. I think that Peter missed the great teaching of the cross here. He thought it was possible to have both combined, that he could satisfy James and the brothers in Jerusalem and also satisfy the Gentiles. But what he was doing was making the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ of none effect. And Paul says to Peter, I am crucified with Christ. My identification is with the cross. And folks, if you are going to go to heaven, you have to be identified with the cross. You can't bypass the cross. You have to come by the way of the cross, and the way of the cross leads home. Peter was saying there's another way. Jesus Christ said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And that way included the cross. And Peter was saying, wait a minute, we have an alternative. We'll combine grace that Paul teaches, and we'll combine the law that James teaches. We'll mix them together, and everybody will be happy. Now that works all right with Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. When I was growing up, they used to have an old commercial on TV about the two boys that collide. One had the peanut butter container. Remember seeing that? And the other boy had a big old stick of chocolate, and they run into each other, and the chocolate stick goes in there, and he pulls it out, and he eats the peanut butter that's on his side. He's like, this is good. Reese's Peanut Butter Cups. That's fine when you're dealing with candy and confections, but it's not fine when you're dealing with the doctrine of the gospel. You can't bring your chocolate and I bring my peanut butter and we'll mix them together and we'll come out with something good. That's the devil's way of doing things. The devil is the great mixer. That's why he hates the doctrine of separation. Amen? That's why he hates that. That's why a lot of fundamentalists hate the doctrine of separation. They want to mix. They want to mix things that essentially differ. And you can't do that. You can't mix law and grace. Because if you, as Paul says in Romans, if you mix grace with law, you no longer have grace. What suffers? Grace does. Grace suffers. And Paul said, we can't have that. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, Peter. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He's talking to Peter here and all those that are gathered. Peter, you must be identified with the cross. You cannot take that which precedes the cross and mix it with that which comes after the cross and have the truth. You don't have grace anymore. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And grace cannot be mixed with the law. Peter, your error jeopardizes the doctrine of the cross. All must have the righteousness of Christ. The law has already been executed. It's executed its sentence upon the believer, and God the Father is satisfied that the law has been fulfilled. Now, if God the Father is satisfied and he has bestowed his grace upon man, why are you not satisfied, Peter? Why do you want to go back and mix that which precedes the work of the Son and satisfy the Father and bring it back into the picture? It's been done away with. It's been set aside in this matter of salvation. Don't mix these two. They don't go together. It violates the law of separation. Therefore, we can't have this, Peter. You expect the Gentiles to enjoy their newfound freedom in Christ Jesus. Now don't attach all the things that these Judaizers want to them. And the same thing goes for you, Peter. You've got to make your choice. Peter, not only that, but your error jeopardizes the doctrine of grace. And this is what I want to emphasize. Look at verse 21. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now you talk about some clear preaching right here. This is it. There's no wiggle room now, Peter. Paul has been putting the noose on tighter with Peter. He is bringing him to a point where Peter's going to have to decide whether this is right or this is wrong. If what Paul is teaching is the truth or whether it's error, and who he's going to stand with. He says to Peter, I do not frustrate the grace of God. That is not a very good translation. Sometimes we have this. Apatheo is the Greek word. It means to nullify. Nullify. That's a lot different than frustrate. I might get frustrated. I might get frustrated, but it's a whole lot different to have something nullified. For instance, there are three ways that this particular word is used. In the papyri, it was used of loans which were repaid and canceled. I take out a loan. I pay back that loan. At that moment, apatheo took place. Your loan, when you paid it off, was nullified. They can't send you any more statements to make a premium on that loan. You're done. You're finished. It's not a matter of frustration. It's a matter of doing away with. To set aside, to reject. It was also used of grain, which was rejected by a food inspector and declared to be unfit for food. They would use this particular word. It would be stamped on the outside bag. This is unfit for human consumption by the inspector. At the test, no, get it out of here. It's not worthy to be eaten by humans. Not only that, it was used for the rejection of certain politicians who were described as inefficient and incapable of doing their duty. Whenever they would hold their elections, if they had cronyism going on and they had incompetence and inefficiency, they would label those politicians as apatheo, We need to set them aside. Let's get the bums out. All right? Now, you know what Peter did? He was saying of grace, it's a bum deal. Let's get it out and we'll mix it with law. Now, do you really think that Peter down deep in his heart wanted to nullify grace? I don't think he got that far in his thinking. I think Peter just acted in fear from those who came from the church in Jerusalem. You know, fear will make you do things you wouldn't normally do. Fear will keep you out of the will of God. Do you know that? Perfect love, the Bible says, casteth out what? Fear. Because they can't cohabitate together in the will of God. In the will of God, you've got to have the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you've got to walk in His love, and there's no room for fear. Perfect love casteth out fear. They can't cohabitate together in the will of God for your life. And Peter was out of the will of God. And Paul is saying, Peter, you better get this doctrine of grace settled. You better get the doctrine of justification settled. You better get the doctrine of the cross settled. If you're going to be an apostle, the circumcised, you've got to have the gospel straight. You've got to know what to preach to these folks. If you don't get it straight, you're going to be preaching what the Judaizers have been doing behind my ministry. And as a result, you will frustrate, you will nullify the grace of God. What I teach, Paul says, does not do that. What you teach does, Peter, by mixing the two together. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Peter, if you honestly think you can combine the law with grace, then our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, died an empty death. His death is not substitutionary. His death is not efficacious. His death does not mean that righteousness will be imputed to your account. Because you say we have to go and keep the law and grace. It's not possible. Folks, this was a critical moment in the early days of the church. What gospel are we going to preach? A gospel of works mixed with grace, or a gospel of grace? And praise the Lord, after this confrontation, they were on the same page. We have 1 and 2 Peter. And we read in the latter part of 2 Peter where the Apostle Peter refers to the Apostle Paul and basically says we're in sync with what the Apostle Paul proclaims. Isn't that wonderful? They had one message to preach, and that was the gospel of the grace of God. Works has nothing to do with it. Law has nothing to do. All it does is point to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what we're finding today, folks? We are finding today that there are many of these church groups that are trying to go back into the Old Testament, pre-cross, and trying to bring churches back into the Old Testament dietary laws. I.e. the Bill Gothard ministries, bringing people back under the dietary laws. We've got to do that. God gave those laws for us. Yes, if you think that the church is Israel. We've got people that are going back and say, oh, we've got to keep the rituals. Oh, we have to go through the cleansings. They're now recommending that people go through the washings that the priests went. Because we're believer priests, we have to go through the washings. Wait a minute. This is the washing that I have to have each and every day. It's the washing of the Word of God. It's not about going and getting a basin and going through some ceremony. It's about getting on your knees and claiming the blood of Jesus Christ and studying the Word of God faithfully every day. Peter was out of the will of God, but thankfully he got back into the will of God. For we find him in sync from this point on with the truth of the gospel of the grace of God. It was no longer about fearing the group from James. It was about fearing the Lord. Folks, that's all we're to fear. We're to fear the Lord. We're to show reverence to whom reverence is due. And we are to show fear unto the Lord. That's the beginning of wisdom. And Peter was more afraid of James than he was of the Lord. And Paul called him on it. Be thankful for confrontations over truth. Because, folks, the truth is worth it. The truth is worth it. And we possess the truth today. We possess the truth today because Paul confronted Peter. And now we have the truth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that you'd work in our hearts. Perhaps there are some who are like Peter. They're afraid, maybe of a family member, or afraid of a group of people that they have to work with. And so they're trying to play two sides of a fence, trying to please one group and trying to please another. We know, Lord, through thy precious word, that we're not to worry about what folks think about us. We're not to try to please man, but we are to please thee. We're not to try to be the great peacemaker between people when it comes to doctrinal things. When the truth's been given in the word, we have to stand with the truth. Lord, that takes character. That takes backbone to stand up for the truth. And Lord, we live in a day and age today where we are mixing. We are trying to combine. We're trying to be tolerant and make everybody happy when it comes to doctrine. And that won't work. We have to stand with the gospel of the grace of God and the truth that's been given. The Lord, help us to know these wonderful truths so that we can spot error when we see it. When we can spot the propensity that we all have to water down doctrine, to water down the truth that you've given to us so it's palatable for man. Man will just have to adjust his taste buds to the truth. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that we might have that truth embedded in our hearts through faithful study of the Word. For we ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.